We are going to read our scripture for this morning. Our Old Testament reading is in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3, and that is on page 2 of your black Bibles in the seats. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Our New Testament reading is in Hebrews chapter 4. We're reading verses 8 through 10, and that is on page 1003 in the black Bibles in your seats. Verse 8 to 10 say, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for bringing your word to us. Pray even now, God, that you would grant us rest, that we would be filled by your word, empowered by your word, that you would enable us just to be present in this moment, forgetting everything else that's going on outside of these doors. God, pray that you would just come to us through Miles this morning, that you would give him your words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, I appreciate that prayer, Ashley. I'm going to work against it right now for just a second. Sorry, you told us to leave everything outside the doors. I want to bring them back in the doors for just a second. Can you go back to Friday afternoon at like 3 o'clock and just think about what were you doing? How were you feeling? What was that like? Maybe you were wrapping up some last-minute things at work, eager to get home, or maybe you were slogging through hours at work knowing that your day wasn't anywhere close to over. Maybe you were, like me, preparing for kids to get off the bus, tired and cranky from a long week at school. What do you think about your everyday, normal life, work, family, home? What feelings kind of emerge for you? Perhaps, I hope, there's some good, fulfilling, positive feelings that come from this, but studies would show that most of us are feeling an overwhelming amount of stress from most of our lives. I've started a book by actually a friend of mine, Tamara Murphy. She's the wife of a pastor of another church in Fairfield, Bridgeport area. It's called The Spacious Path, sort of about rhythms to create in our lives some space for rest. And she cites a study that shows that 63% of American workers have considered quitting their job due to job-related stress. Forbes magazine says that burnout among American workers is worse now than it was during the pandemic, with 6 out of 10 workers feeling at least moderate levels of burnout. 60%. What do we do about this? Forbes magazine has a suggestion at the end of their article. They say you could consider a career pivot, reinvent yourself, go back to school to learn something new and change your career trajectory. So are you feeling burnout? Do more work. Are you exhausted? Oh, just reinvent yourself. Is this the answer? Last week, we talked about how we were created in the image of God, and being created in the image of God means more than just looking like God, but actually we are meant to be vessels of God's glory in the world. And as vessels of God's glory, we were called to do what God does, and God brings order to chaos. And so each one of us was created to do the same, to bring order to chaos. And I hope that, like me, you felt empowered in your work this week. That you're doing more than just earning a paycheck, but actually you're doing what God designed you to do at work and at home as you bring order to chaos. And yet, I think if you had last week's message, apart from this week's message or maybe some of the weeks previous, you could come in this morning feeling very, very tired. Because if you're like me, I brought a good bit of order to chaos this week, I'd like to say. I could list a few things for you if you'd like. Pretty proud of myself. But the reality is, there's still a lot more chaos in my life than order. Right? There's always more order to be brought. I was watched a James Acaster. Do you guys know this British comedian? If you haven't seen him, you should look him up on Netflix. Pretty funny. But he has this bit about sleep, and I'm going to try to perform it for you now. It's not going to be nearly as funny. Can't even do the accent. About sleep, he says, some of you don't even refer to it as sleep. You refer to it as no more jobs. That's what you call it. You have no more jobs, and then you wake up in the morning, and then it's jobs again. And then no more jobs, and then jobs. Isn't that just your whole life? There's no more jobs and jobs on a constant loop until eventually, one day, permanently, no jobs forever. Is that life? Just a constant cycle of jobs, jobs, and no more jobs? The good news is this morning that yes, we act as vessels of God as we carry out the work that he's called us to do, but also we act as vessels of God, not only in our work, but also in our rest. That's what we're going to find in Genesis 2 this morning. I want to invite you, if you haven't yet, grab one of these journals from the back. It's a Genesis journal, has the scripture on one side, blank pages on the other. We ran out last week, but we have more this week. Also, Becca has made some cool bookmarks here that you can use and a sticker. So just wanted to give a shameless plug of those cool things that we have. But I invite you to follow along and take notes as we consider that we were created not only for work, or we weren't created for work, but we were created for God, right? We were created to work, but we weren't created for work. We were created for God, and the Sabbath and the rhythms of Sabbath rests is one way that God reminds us of this reality, that we have a job to do, but we weren't created to work. We were created to work, not for work. That sounded a lot better in my head than it came out. So we're going to ask four primary questions of our text this morning, and what does God's rest tell us about our rest? We're going to ask, why do we rest? When do we rest? How do we rest? And then, how can we rest, really? So first, why do we rest? First, we rest because rest reminds us who we are, creatures created in the image of God. Vessels to God's glory, to bring about his presence and power in the world, doing this through our work, but not just in work, but it's also in how we work. You see, we work like God works. And even God himself and the creation work that he does so in rhythms of work and rest. And so we as image bearers of God ought to also work in this steady rhythm of work and rest. This is just how your body was designed. This is reflected in the very least in the reality that your body requires actual physical rest on a daily basis, right? You need sleep. I started to do some research on psychology today about sleep facts, and then I decided you guys don't need to be convinced that you need sleep. Psychology Today joke was a callback to 2 weeks ago, so you got to go listen to that sermon. You need sleep. Some of you parents of young children know this deeply, but we've all had nights of sleeplessness or restlessness, and we know the way that a lack of sleep impacts us physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. Your body was designed to go through regular rhythms of work and rest. This is a biological reality given to you by God. And so while this might be obvious, I think it's important for us to name at the outset that you were created and designed with limitations. Your body needs rest. And this is not a design flaw. This is actually a design feature. We have to remind ourselves of this because I believe that in our world today, in our culture, maybe every culture ever, I just haven't lived in all of them, but we are trying to fight endlessly against the limitations of our bodies. Seeing the limitation of having to rest and stop as a design flaw and not recognizing that this is actually a design feature given to us by God to remind us who we are. Creatures created after his image, a God who works in rhythms of work and rest. These limitations weren't given to us just to remind us who we are, but also in light of that, these limitations were put on us to remind us whose we are. Okay, so we see that we get this kind of commentary from this author of Genesis about the seventh day and what is now called the Sabbath. He gives this editorial comment, sort of, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all his work that he had done." Now, if you were here at the beginning of this series, you'll remember that Genesis was written as part of a set of books that were meant to give the Israelites this sense of who they were, this new identity after they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. And part of the process of them kind of getting this new identity was they received from Moses and from God the Ten Commandments. And one of those Ten Commandments was you should honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so the word Sabbath, it comes from the Hebrew word that's used here for God resting. And so there is actually instituted in the Ten Commandments that the Israelites were meant to one day out of seven stop and rest, honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Now, why? Why were they called to do this? It's interesting that every other place that we see this kind of command throughout the Old Testament, or most of them at least, it's in the context of the Israelites' temptation to worship idols. In Leviticus 19, God says, "Every one of you shall honor his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any god of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." Again, a few chapters later in Leviticus, he reiterates, "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or a pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And then in Exodus 31, Moses is actually up on the mountain talking to God. And God tells him this. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." And then what happens? That's the last thing that God says to him. And then Moses walks down the mountain. And what does he find? The Israelites, they're building a golden calf to worship an idol. I believe that from all this context, God is trying to tell us that regular Sabbath observance is both a diagnostic and a deterrent for idol worship. Now, you might be saying, "What? I've never like overslept for church and thought, okay, well, I guess I'll just erect a golden calf and worship it." Does that happen to anybody in here? Maybe not that exact scenario. But maybe you've woken up late for church and thought, "All right, I might as well clean the house." Or, "I might as well go ahead and start planning out the week. I got to figure out what we're doing this week." Or maybe I'll just get a little bit of work. I'll get ahead on a little bit of my work. You know, those Excel sheets aren't going to, you know, organize themselves. Or maybe there's a big football matchup this afternoon, and I got to make sure I got my fantasy lineup just right, so I'll watch some of these pregame shows. Maybe you've never woken up and been tempted to build a golden calf and worship it. But as we've said many times here before, while idolatry took the form of actual physical idols in ancient times, we still worship idols today. They just look a lot different. We're actually going to name that in our profession of faith today, that idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. And so the Sabbath is a diagnostic for where is it that we might be looking for to other things to bring us the hope and happiness, significance and security that we're longing for. Sabbath is a good diagnostic for this. What keeps you from resting on the Sabbath might be one of those things that you're looking to give to you what only God himself is designed to give. On the flip side, it's also a deterrent. The Bible regularly talks about how the Sabbath and regular Sabbath rest is one of the ways that God has given us to rebel against our temptation toward idolatry. One day in seven, setting apart for rest as both a diagnostic and a deterrent to the ways in which we are seeking to find our life in things other than God. So the Sabbath reminds us who we are, it reminds us whose we are.
And finally, the Sabbath reminds us where we are. And admittedly, this one's a little bit more abstract, so hang with me. Verse 3 says that God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe you're familiar enough with this story that it doesn't seem odd, but it is interesting that God has set apart a whole entire day just to rest. Like, it's just a bonus day in the creation week. And it even seems like in some ways it's the culmination of all creation, that God has done all of this that he might rest. It's interesting. And it's meant, I believe, to be symbolic of a way bigger truth than God's just tired at the end of his week. But no, I believe that there's a symbolic significance here. One commentator says this. He says that the weekly cycle itself provides a kind of philosophy of history. The weekly cycle actually provides a bit of a philosophy of history. This idea that we have 7 days, 6 days of activity interrupted by 1 day of rest. He says this is a continuing reminder that human beings are not caught up in a meaningless flow of days, one after the other without end. But history has a beginning and an ending. We are heading toward the final judgment and consummation of all things. And so every time we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it encourages us to think big. So again, a little bit more abstract, but this is what we have been singing about all morning, that we as Christians, we believe that there is a day of the Lord coming. A day when he will bring creation to its fullness, offer the perfect form of rest, peace, shalom. We sang a song that was drawn from this text this morning in Revelation 21, one that I read up here often, because this is what we're doing on Sunday mornings. It's we're setting our sights on this day, the day when the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The weekly Sabbath reminds us where we are in the history of God's bringing about renewal in the world, that we are waiting for the day when God will bring the fullness of Sabbath rest to all creation. And while we're not there yet, the Sabbath is a reminder. This weekly cycle of 6 days of work and activity with 1 day break, it's a reminder that we're not just in this endless cycle of jobs, 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 no more jobs, 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 no more jobs. We're taking rest. There's always jobs to be done. But we are setting apart a day, 1 in 7, to remind ourselves that there is a day coming where it will be no more jobs forever. Okay, I think we will actually have jobs in heaven. We can talk about that on the side. But the sense is which God is bringing the peace and the rest that all of us are longing for. And the Sabbath reminds us of this, that there's a day coming when Christ will return and renew all things and bring the rest that we're all longing for. And yet, that's not all. Because we believe that in practicing the Sabbath, we're not just symbolically pointing to that day, one day when God will bring ultimate rest, but also we're celebrating that that rest has come. So when do we rest? Notice there in verse 3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites celebrated what is now Saturday, the last day of the week, as their Sabbath. But when we turn to the New Testament, we see the Christian church switching this and celebrating the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Now, is this just kind of like a minor, like they just wanted to separate themselves? I don't think so. This is because the first century Christians saw this day of the Lord that's talked about in Revelation 21 as being inaugurated even now as Christ has come. While Sabbath rest was something that the Old Testament Israelites were looking forward to, now it's celebrated because Christ has brought that rest. We heard it multiple times this morning from Matthew 11:28. Where can we find rest? Jesus has come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 12, he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He, Jesus, is the source of the true Sabbath rest that every one of us is longing for. And so while we're waiting on that day, when he will in his fullness bring universal rest to all. It has broken through. His rest has broken through that now we can partake of that rest, if even by faith. And so by celebrating the Sabbath now on the first day of the week, it's not just some random thing that we chose to do, but it's a way in which we show that our rest is for our work and not from our work. Sabbath rest is primarily a rest for our work, not merely a rest from our work. And that is significant. Again, looking at Tamara Murphy's book, she notes that the Jewish practice actually was to begin the Sabbath in the evening before the actual Sabbath day. And so she quotes Tish Harrison Warren, who comments on this, and she says, "In Jewish culture, days begin in the evening with the setting of the sun. The day begins with rest. We start our day by settling down and going to sleep. The Jewish day begins in seemingly accomplishing nothing at all. We begin by resting, drooling on our pillow, and dropping off into helplessness." You see, when we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week, it's important because what we're saying is that all of our work flows from our rest. That ultimately we must rest in God through Jesus Christ in order to do anything that he's called us to do. So in the church, we don't believe that everyone's just working for the weekend. Like you gotta earn your rest. But on the contrary, you are offered rest each week by God before you have accomplished a single thing. You do not earn the rest of God. It's offered to you freely. So when do we rest? We celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week, on Sunday, as a means to remind ourselves that our work is empowered by our rest. Our rest is not earned by our work. But I'd also offer, just practically, and again, this is coming from Tamara Murphy's book, that we ought to have cycles of work and rest, just like God did. And I believe these should be daily, weekly, seasonally, annually, and even beyond. That each day we should have some space in our day that's set apart just to rest. Certainly weekly has been a tradition in the church, but also seasonally. We should be enjoying some longer periods of rest, and even annually. You could think about this around the holidays. I was going to explain that this came from holy days. Because you saw when those commands in the Old Testament, God said, "Honor my Sabbaths," plural. Because he had actually instituted not just weekly rhythms of work and rest, but he had also given the Israelites seasonal times in which they were called to rest and just be. We would do this maybe around Christmas and Easter, summertime. Believe that this is important that we actually think practically about this, that we might rest in appropriate rhythms of work and rest. Okay, but all of this begs the question, how do we practically do this? I mean, this is not something that's practiced so much in our culture anymore. So how do we rest? Well, I first want to say I'm not going to be overly prescriptive here, but because we're so bad at this, I want to offer some potential guidelines, right? Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I believe that this is a gift offered to us, and we ought to figure out how we can receive it and practice it. But first, I think we should prioritize weekly worship. We see this all throughout the New Testament, that the first day of the week on the Sabbath, that's when the early church gathered for weekly worship. This is primarily what the Sabbath is for. The early church also practiced fellowship regularly on the Sabbath, where they would gather with one another and eat together, enjoy fellowship in people's homes. Thirdly, I think we can enjoy feasting on the Sabbath, where we are enjoying and delighting in the work that God has given us to do and the fruits of that labor. It's what God did. On the seventh day, he rested, and I believe that means, again, like we've talked about, that he sat on his throne and began his rule and looked over all his creation in joy. We're called to worship, to fellowship, to feast. And then fourthly, I think very practically, ceasing from work. This is in every command throughout the Old Testament when we're told to honor the Sabbath. It includes a ceasing from our regular daily work. So I'd recommend that you consider what time frame each week on a Sunday that you can set apart to just not do any work. And I'll admit, I was talking to Ashley about this last night, and as a pastor, this has gotten very confusing to me, and I haven't thought as deeply about it as I'd like to, but I'm going to after reading God's word this week and considering that that we were designed to, I believe, set apart some intentional time to actually rest. We used to do kind of sun up to sundown on Sundays. We would not work at all. I don't know what it would look like for you, but setting apart an intentional time to actually rest. And then so finally, I think we have to do this through preparation. Rest doesn't happen on accident. But we have to actually plan and prepare for this, that we can actually set apart one day a week to rest. So I want you to consider, what would honoring a Sabbath, one day in seven, what would that look like for you? What are some new rhythms that you could set in place throughout your week that would actually make it possible for you to set apart a good chunk of time to rest, to worship, to fellowship, to feast with others? All of this might just beg this final question, though. How could I possibly do this? Do you know my life? I believe that the only way that we can truly rest as we were designed to do, in body, mind, soul, is if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, by faith in God through Christ. We have to start here. This is the only way that we can truly rest in any area of our life. I was struck by this week. Love to talk about it more, but I was interested in the fact that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them." And God, having completed the work that he had done, he rested. I thought to myself, well, there is still a good bit of chaos in the world, wasn't there? Like, the world was not perfectly peaceful yet, right? God had entrusted mankind to go and take his order to the chaotic world. But for God, it was as good as done. Again, one theologian says, "On the sixth day, God contemplated his finished creation in its vast splendor, and he saw that it was very good. But he did not yet see the very best. That was because even before he created, God had decreed that the best of all possible worlds was not at the beginning, but rather at the end of history. And yet, God knew that this day was coming, that this day was as good as done, such that he could rest." And so I believe that the only way that we can truly rest as God rests is if we, like him, believe that the perfect order is coming. Yes, it will come at least in part through our work, but ultimately only by God, the one who is above and over all the chaos and is bringing order to the entire universe. He will bring it about. Remember that God alone is bringing the cosmological order to this universe. He's bringing it through us, yes, in part, but ultimately he's the one that will accomplish perfect cosmological physical order. But even deeper than the physical rest is the spiritual rest that we're all longing for. Right? We talked about how our unwillingness or inability to rest in one day in seven is probably a way to consider the idols in our lives. The ways in which spiritually we're longing for life and we're seeking to have that life satisfied in something else. Whether it be in our work or our family life or even some other way of rest outside of God. Each of us is seeking to satisfy the spiritual desire that we have to rest. And the only way that we will actually find the rest for our souls that we're longing for is as we see Jesus on the cross. What are his final words? "It is finished." There's nothing left for you to do. All of these ways in which we're tempted to avoid the Sabbath that we might build an identity for ourselves is a way in which we're trying to save ourselves. Thinking, if I could just work a little bit harder, I could actually make something of myself. If I could just do a little bit better, maybe this person would be satisfied with me. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the God of the universe, he has brought order. And he's done so in Christ. It is finished. Christ came and lived the perfect life that you and I didn't. And he died the chaotic death that each one of us deserves. But then he raised from the dead and he inaugurated this new day of life in a new order, offering us his spirit that brings us actual order, but also his word that gives us hope that there is a day coming when we will experience in fullness the order that we're all longing for. And that will offer us rest. And that's even breaking through now. Christ on the cross, it is finished. You can rest. Your identity is not found in what you do and how good you do it. Your identity is found in Christ, the perfect one, who did it on your behalf. I long for us to be a church that rests, a church that offers to one another the rest of God. Come in all of your brokenness, come with all of your burdens and bring them to Christ, even through the community of the church, as we offer ourselves to one another. I long for us to be a place where our neighbors can come and experience the true rest that each of us is longing for. But that will only happen as we're empowered by God through his Spirit to rest in the work that he has done. So to that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weary. We are heavy laden. We are burdened. Rather than seeking to ignore this reality or avoid this reality, or rather than being totally paralyzed by this reality, would you help us by faith to come and to offer our burdens to you, God? And would we experience you lifting those burdens, whether they're physical, spiritual, mental, emotional? Would you help us to lay those on you by faith and experience the rest that you offer us? Practically, would you enable us as a church to be a community that seeks to meet one another's needs, to bear one another's burdens, that we might experience in part now the rest that's coming to us forever in eternity? We cling to that hope by faith this morning, and would you enliven that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.